Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we are taking your questions live on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember the number to dial? 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org, and via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, we are taking your questions live on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Dial 888-ASK-HANK. In fact, let's go right to the phone lines and take Scott in British Columbia, Canada. Scott's listening on KARI. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. It's Scotty again. Yes, and I always love your feedback, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart of all the friends you've brought, all your guest guys, Abdu and that theater guy from New York. And what's his name again?
The
theater guy from New York.
Peter guy from New York.
The thing on the C.S. Lewis.
Oh, yes, yes. You mean Max McLean?
That's it. That was awesome. Yeah. I was in theater in high school and loved it. Anyways, I'm just grateful for your stuff. And just my question today is about the Unitarians.
Sure.
And because I was surprised how they kind of shunned the scriptures. But I'm going to hang up and I'm going to listen to you and appreciate everything.
Sure. Okay? Yeah. Thanks and of course, as the name would indicate, Unitarianism is the idea that God is one as opposed to God existing as a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's a heretical belief that God exists as one person. And by the way, as I've said with respect to the Unitarianism of Islam, what this actually means is that independent of the universe, God would have been morally defective, because if you're a Unitarian God, there is, independent of the universe, no one to love. Of course, a Trinitarian God can express love before the foundations of the world. The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Son and the Father. So you have always in Trinitarianism, you have an object to be loved and a witness of that love. But this is, again, a heretical belief that God exists in one person rather than as a triunity. The Unitarians came to America in the 1700s from England, and the early Unitarians did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. Some of the most famous of these Unitarians are people like Ralph Waldo Emerson, Theodore Parker. They all rejected the supernatural aspects of the historic Christian faith. So they reject the authority of the Bible in doctrinal matters. They deny doctrines of the historic Christian faith in general. And they repudiate, as one of those doctrines, the whole concept of hell. So this is a heretical movement. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Judy. She's listening in Utah on KUTR. Hi, Judy.
Hi. I love your show. I have all of my 9 grandchildren are millennials, and they've all been raised with evolution. And I struggle to be able to talk to them and tell them that evolution isn't a fact. It's just a theory. And how do I bring the God that I believe in to conversation?
You know, I actually did a little booklet called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and I used the acronym FARCE as sort of the guiding principles on how you demonstrate that evolution simply does not fly in an age of scientific enlightenment. The F, for example, reminds us of the fossil record, and the fossil record says no. So you have a theory that presupposes a particular idea, but when the theory meets up with the cold, hard facts, it doesn't square well. In fact, I'm fond of quoting Colin Paterson, who was the senior paleontologist at the prestigious British Museum of Natural History. By the way, this museum houses the world's largest fossil collection, some 60 million specimens. And he confessed, and this is a quote that's in my memory trace, he said that if I knew of any evolutionary transitions, fossil or living, I would certainly have included them in my book, Evolution. And the reason that that's an important statement is it underscores the fact that the fossil record is an embarrassment to evolutionists. Why? Because no verifiable transitions from one kind to another kind have as yet been found. And in the geological period that's designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly and fully formed, which is exactly what you would suspect if you held to facts as opposed to the fiction of the fossil record that has been presented to children. So you have to sort of do the hard work of dismissing what is touted as fact and show that what is touted as fact in reality is fiction.
Very good. Thank you.
You're welcome. And again, the little flip chart that I did, it's a 6x9. It's laminated. And once you get the acronym in your mind, it's you can kind of go through a progression. You can talk about the fossil record. You can talk about ape men, fiction, fantasies, and frauds, recapitulation, this idea that ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny, that the emerging embryo goes through all of the evolutionary phases, which, of course, has been utterly discarded as being scientific in an age of scientific enlightenment. Chance is the C in the acronym, and then E stands for empirical science, which is really kind of cool when you think about the fact that empirical science or testable science demonstrates that evolution is a fantasy. Even Albert Einstein, obviously not a Christian, was driven to the conclusion that God did not create by chance, but rather employed mathematical, purposeful, and rational processes. So when you look at the facts don't bode very well for the evolutionary hypothesis. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill. He's listening in Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good.
I'm calling because I've heard a conflicting question or statement made by two people I've heard recently on the idea that does the devil or his minions, are they able to read our minds?
No.
One said,
no, Satan said, can't read our minds.
Yeah, okay.
He can influence our thoughts, but he can't read our minds.
Okay, all right, yeah.
And that's, by the way, why the Bible tells us to put on the full armor of God, you know, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Without the armor, you're a guaranteed casualty in invisible war, but with it, you're invincible. So we have to realize that spiritual warfare is waged against invisible beings that personify the extremities of evil, and their weapons are spiritual, they're not physical. So they can't bite us physically, they can't violate us sexually, they can't cause you to levitate, but they can tempt you to cheat and steal and lie. So we don't want to greatly overestimate Satan's power by supposing that he can interact directly with us in a physical sense, but there's an equal and opposite error, and that is to suppose that he doesn't have access to our minds. He does. He can't read our thoughts, but he does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's important. So we still, as I said, need to put on the full armor of God and realize that Satan has a tremendous advantage, and that is the advantage of time. He has been able to study us carefully over a protracted period of time. So he knows the human proclivity. He knows what we're capable of. He knows where our vulnerabilities are and, of course, wants to exploit those for his own purposes.
Okay, that's what I thought. That's what I felt was the way it was. But I heard two signs, and I wanted to ask you who I trust in your understanding. So thank you.
You got it. And it's crucial to note that if we open the door to Satan by failing to put on the full armor of God, as we're told to do, then the whisper that cannot be discerned with the physical ear penetrates the ear of the mind, and that then has incredible implications. And by the way, we can't explain how this kind of communication takes place any more than we can explain how our immaterial minds can cause the physical synapses of our brains to fire. But that this kind of mind-to-mind communication takes place is indisputable. Because if that were not so, the devil would not have tempted Judas to betray his master. The devil could not have seduced Ananias and Sapphira to deceive Peter, could not have incited David to take a census. So while fallen angels are not material beings, and thus, as I said earlier, they can't interact with us directly in the physical sense, they're very real. They're as real as the very flesh upon our bones. And much to the devil's delight, no doubt we wrongly depict him as a cartoonish clown. You know, with this picture of a clown that has an elongated tail and red tights and a pitchfork. This is a cultural caricature, but he's not silly. He's not stupid. Satan appears as a cosmopolitan angel of enlightenment, and he knows full well that without our spiritual armor, we are but pawns in a devil's game. The whole of Scripture informs us that spiritual warfare is the battle for the mind. Now, again, if you read the full armor of God, and I would suggest that everybody listening to the sound of my voice right now, do that. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and read verses 10 through 20. I think it's 10 through 20. When you do, you'll see that the very first thing that we're told is that God's power to protect is greater than Satan's power to pillage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then you have put on the full armor of God and so forth. So the idea, therefore, is to put your trust in God, knowing that he can protect you. But he gives you means, and the means he gives you of protection is putting on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And after we've done everything to stand, important again to know what each piece of the armor represents. So what does it mean to put on the belt of truth? What does it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness, or take up the helmet of salvation, or to pray in the Spirit on all occasions? What does each piece of the armor represent? And because I'm passionate about this particular subject, I'm very glad I got a call on it. I wrote a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And in this book, I think you'll get a good sense of what each piece of the armor represents and why each piece of the armor is absolutely critical. You think about the belt of truth. We live in a post-truth culture. It's not just a post-modern culture. We live in a post-truth culture. We live in an age in which internet fabrications travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. And therefore, Paul's words ring through the centuries with added urgency in our time. More urgent, I would say, than ever before, because I think every generation feels like they live in that vortex. But I would say, post-truth culture, His words are pretty urgent. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Remember, the waist is the center of your body, and that's a good metaphor. Truth is central to the full armor of God. Without it, the covering that protects you against the devil's scheme simply crumples to the ground and leaves you naked and vulnerable. Again, my little book on this subject, The Covering, having to do with the full armor of God, God's plan to protect you from evil. If you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. The book available for those who support the ministry. You can get your copy at equip.org. And if you join CRA's monthly support team, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. We're coming precariously close to the end of June. We're way behind financially. We need to catch up, and you can be the solution to that. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org.
We are down to the wire. Our fiscal year ends in just days, and it is essential that we finish the year strong in order to continue offering outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, like the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your generous support will make a difference. Will you stand shoulder to shoulder with us? To join us in the battle for life and truth, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. God bless you. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a few moments. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Why do we exist? Why does anything at all exist? The question of cosmic origins and our place in the grand scheme of things has been debated for millennia. Today's popular narrative is that it all happened by purposeless, unguided natural processes. In her book, Science and the Mind of the Maker, Melissa Kane Travis offers powerful evidence that just the opposite is true, that cosmology, astronomy, biochemistry, and other disciplines strongly support what she calls the Maker Thesis, which explains the origin, rationality, and intricacy of nature and the human mind's capacity to comprehend it. Find out what the conversation between Christian faith and science reveals about our Maker. To receive Science and the Mind of the Maker, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
because an increasingly militant, intolerant, and hostile secularism would love to silence the voice of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we ask you to do all you can this month to help us turn up the volume. We are deeply grateful for your partnership at this critical time as we strive to stand courageously for life and truth. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we are so delighted to have the opportunity to reach people in many different ways, including the Hank Unplugged podcast. I was just looking at a 5-star rating on the podcast. I don't know what the handle is here. Ms. Theologian, I guess. But the content is fantastic. I have an MA in apologetics and 2 MAs in Old Testament semantics and theology. I thoroughly enjoy Hank's program, and I am often able to learn more in one episode of the podcast than in a whole month of my studies. That's pretty cool. Thank you, Miss Theologica. Fantastic 5-star review, and the podcast is just incredible. I was just in Crete speaking on digital media and pastoral care. And people from all over the world there, Uganda and Russia and Ukraine and you name it, all kinds of people from various parts of Greece, Thessalonica, Athens, and they all knew about the Hank Unplugged podcast. It was blessing people, and they were talking about how fantastic the podcast was. So this is an opportunity to talk to some of the greatest people in the world. And I met some fantastic people while I was in Crete and Athens that I'm going to have on future editions of Hank Unplugged as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joe in Virginia. Joe is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. It's not a question, so it's something I've been hearing a lot about, I guess, over at least the last 6 to 9 months. People talk about, you know, different signs and things that are happening, and like potentially those things leading to like signs of the rapture. So people talked about, you know, the total eclipse that we had last August, and then people talked about the Revelation chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 signs that they said that they saw in September. So what's your thoughts on especially Revelation chapter 12 1 and 2?
Yeah, I mean, it has nothing whatsoever to do with what's going on in the present epoch of time. You got to remember that Revelation was written to 7 churches in the province of Asia, 7 churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And just as the book of Romans was written to Romans in the first century, we don't want to take these books and take the language and infer that the language has to do with what's going on in our epoch of time. So as I always say, these books are written not to us, but these books are written for us. And people make a great, great mistake in the this is that fallacy by taking the words of John and then applying them to some current event that's taking place. And what we found in every single situation when this happens is that the people that are doing this end up dragging Christ's name through the mud. What's going on in the passage that you're talking about, Revelation chapter 12, and by the way, this is part 2 of Revelation. It starts with chapter 12. And here you have this incredible a conflict between the church and the powers of evil, and you have a great sign. That sign is either considered to be the Virgin Mary or true Israel, the church. And of course, if it is the Virgin Mary, you have the perfect symbol of Israel and the church. And of course, the antithesis of the harlot that is depicted in chapter 17, because here you have a radiant bride adorned with splendor and 12 stars indicating the 12 tribes and possibly the 12 apostles, or an amalgamation of the two. The moon under her feet, of course, symbolic of her preeminent role over creation, and her birth giving of a male child is reminiscent of the greatest event in history, the birth of Messiah, the offspring of Messiah, the church. And so it's beautiful in terms of the richness of the symbolism that you have. And again, as I said, it is written to us. It is written for us, but it isn't written to us. It's written to seven churches in the province of Asia. Every word relevant to us, though, in the sense that in every book of the Bible, you have a sense of eternity as well, because Revelation ends with this spectacular view of not only the 12 and the 12, but the 144,000, the full complement of God's people. On the one hand, numbered, on the other hand, innumerable. And this is the perfected bride that the bridegroom carries over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem.
Okay.
Make sense?
Yeah, no, thank you.
Good. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Walter next. In Delaware. Hi, Walter.
Hi. I have a kind of an oddball question for you. I'm in a debate with a Hebrew roots guy.
Oh, my goodness.
And he says that the law of Moses is eternal, and therefore the church must obey it. He uses arguments like the clean animals mentioned in the flood of Noah. And all that, but I can't. I have been trying to find, and I can't find the verse or verses in. I think it's Deuteronomy, but it might be Exodus, which explains why I'm having trouble finding it. Where Moses says something to the effect that the law that he is giving Israel was new to the world, that no other people had it.
Yeah, and that in a sense is true, but I think you have to look at the macro issue here as well, which is that God gives us a law that is written on the tablet of our heart, so there's general revelation as well. But these guys are whacked out on so many different levels. Look, the law has various aspects to it. So you have the civil aspects of the law, which was largely a function of a theocratic kingdom, God ruling directly over a people. Then you have ceremonial aspects of the law. And those ceremonial aspects of the law are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the sacrificial system, part of the Mosaic law, is not relevant to us today in any way, shape, or form because it has been fulfilled. And that's why Paul in Hebrews says that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. Why? Because his blood is the blood of the ultimate sacrificial lamb that was prefigured by the stripes and shadows that you find in the Old Testament ceremonial system. Now, the moral aspects of the law, that's a different proposition altogether. Principles, commandments like the Ten Commandments have universality. They were applicable before Moses, and they're certainly applicable after Moses as well. So they are universal in their scope. I mean, think about the fact that you have half the Decalogue devoted to how we are to relate to God. The other, how we are to relate to God's creation. And those are inviolate laws. They are as applicable for Adam as they were for Moses, as they were for Abraham, and as they are for us today.
Okay. I understand all of that, and those are points that I've made in the debate. But I keep going back to, at one point, I had memorized the entire Bible. And I just can't picture those verses.
Well, I'll tell you something.
They shoot the whole Hebrew roots argument to pieces, because if Moses was given them for the first time in a specific point in time, they weren't eternal.
Well, they were given at a particular point in time. Whether you've memorized the whole Bible or not, that still is true. And by the way, that's an incredible feat. I could not attain to that feat myself, although I have been memorizing the Bible pretty much all my Christian life. I have not gotten to the point of being able to memorize the whole Bible. So you are way, way ahead of me in that process. But let me simply say that you have, as I said, and I think this is part of the argument that you want to make, you have a universal application for all of humanity with respect to the Ten Commandments. But there are aspects of the law given to Moses for a particular point in time. That particular point in time has to do with God ruling specifically and directly over a people. Now, that's not applicable to us today. If it were, we'd have to stone people for doing any work on the Sabbath at all. But again, the theocratic principles don't apply to us today. They're not universal, nor do the ceremonial aspects of the law apply to us today. In fact, Hebrews considers it the book of Hebrews considers it an abomination for us to go back to types and shadows when they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the whole idea of Black Hebrew Israelism, or the movement in general, and a lot of different permutations, is bankrupt on many different levels, and that's why we did an article in the Christian Research Journal, which you can find on the web at equip.org. The article is titled "The Origin and Insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite Movement." It was written by Jimmy Butts, and again, you can find it online at equip.org. Of course, they think that the blacks are the Hebrew descendants of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Very, very racist kind of an idea that white people are descendants of Gehazi, who was cursed with leprosy and thus became white as snow. They hold to strict compliance, of course, as you're alluding to Mosaic law, and in their view, the Old Testament has not been fulfilled, and therefore salvation is relegated to obedience to Mosaic law, which is impossible. We can't keep the law. The law would become a curse to us if we tried to keep it. And Christ has become that curse for us, as the Apostle Paul makes clear. And according to some of these adherents, it is misguided to use the term Jesus. Instead, it's incumbent upon adherents to use the Hebrew rendering Yeshua. And this, of course, is misguided as well. The inspired New Testament is written in the Greek language, and thus the Hebrew Yeshua is appropriately rendered Iesus in the Greek and Jesus in the English. And well, of course, why is that? It's because the Greek renders the Hebrew Y as I, as the English renders the Greek I as Iota or J. And thus the whole notion of this movement is flawed on many, many different levels. Out of time for this segment of the broadcast. We'll be back on the other side with the quote of the day and more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And remember that we're coming up to the end of our fiscal year, and we are woefully behind economically, financially, whatever you could do to invest in the ministry at this crucial point in our history would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Be right back with the quote of the day and more answers.
Just as the value of vaccines increases during the outbreak of a deadly disease, when assaults on our faith and freedoms mount, the outreaches of CRI become even more critical. That in turn makes believers like you, those who are willing to stand up and speak up, all the more crucial. Very simply, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing that CRI does that would be possible without partners like you. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. Hank Hanegraaff will be back
right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Does every day feel like a political battle? Do you feel like traditional values keep losing ground? Every day we wake up in a world that is increasingly hostile to Christianity. Like many believers, you may be wondering what the future holds for Christians in America. The great need of the day is a sweeping revolution of courage in our lives, families, and churches. The war is not yet lost. A Call for Courage by Michael Anthony will spark that revolution in you, offering believers a playbook with specific steps to equip Christians for the battle ahead, helping you to live with power, truth, and love in an age of intolerance and fear. To receive your copy of A Call for Courage, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
We need your support. With just days left until our fiscal year ends, your support is essential. Nothing we do is possible without listeners like you. And we are asking you to join us in the battle for life and truth by offering a generous gift to ensure that gospel truth delivered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast continues to change lives now and for eternity. To pledge your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to give you the quote of the day, and I just lost the quote of the day. Flipping through this book, I found this quote that I absolutely love, and now I can't find it again. I just found it. Thank goodness. The quote of the day is by St. John Chrysostom, and it is absolutely incredible. And let me just give some prologue to the quote of the day by saying that God knows better than we do what we need, and therefore he gives each one of us what is most useful to us. He heals and he saves each person by the ways that are best adapted to that person's specific needs, that person's particular situation. And he does often use illness as a means, because illness, by its very nature, is an instrument to awaken our spirit, especially if we have fallen into the sluggishness of sin. With that, by way of prologue, the quote of the day: originally, we experience no pain when the soul is sick, and yet, on the contrary, when the body is troubled, we use every means possible to relieve that trouble. For this very reason, God afflicts the body because of the sins of the soul in order to restore health to man's most noble aspect by making use of at least of the least noble affliction. Now, this is one of those kind of brain teasers. And therefore, we're going to put this up on the web at equip.org. You want to read and ponder this particular very salient quote of the day. I was just reading this book by a guy that I met in Crete. And my wife's a big fan of his, and he was very familiar with our ministry, Jean-Claude Larcher, if I can say that in a French way. He wrote a book that I'm really excited about. In fact, I'm going to offer it in some month in the very near future, because I want every one of you to read this book. It has been such an enlightening book. My wife's been telling me about it forever. She's reading it, parts of it to me, when we were in Aegina a number of months ago. And we were up middle of the night, and she was reading passages of books she was reading, and then I was reading what I was reading to her, and we're talking about it back and forth. Well, she kept talking to me about this guy. Well, I met him in Crete, and all of a sudden it hit me. Yeah, that's the book she was talking about. He's the author. And so I got the book, and I finally took my wife's advice and started reading it, and it has been absolutely exhilarating. Anyway, back to the phone line. Shauna, listening in Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi. Nice to talk to you.
It's great to talk to you.
My question: I was raised pre-tribulation. I was told that I didn't have to worry about anything because
you are cutting out on me, Shauna. So you're raised to think that you didn't have to worry about anything because you're going to be raptured or something like that, that there's going to be a great tribulation, but you're going to be raptured out of the church. Are you still there? I think I lost Shauna, but I can answer the question. The whole idea is a misguided notion. And the misguided notion is beginning with the idea that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct aspects of the second coming of Jesus Christ: a secret coming, then a seven-year tribulation. Following that tribulation, you have a second coming. All of this is something that I don't think you find by reading the Scriptures. You only find it by a paradigm that is imposed on the Scriptures themselves. So, as I've often said, there is not a single passage in Scripture that speaks of Jesus coming to rapture the church 7 years prior to his second appearing. In fact, our Lord's own words negate the very notion. Remember, our Lord said, "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." And so the plain and literal sense of our Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. So the notion that some believers will come out of their graves at the rapture and others 1,007 years later, I think, is an imposition on the biblical text. The idea that God's working with the church now, the church gets raptured, they're going to start working with the Jews again once they're herded in the Holy Land, and two-thirds of them are going to be slaughtered and all of that, I think, again, is an imposition on Scripture. It's reading Scripture not in the sense in which it's intended. I've written about this in a detailed fashion in a book called The Apocalypse Code: Find Out What the Bible Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. I also have an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated on this subject. So both resources are available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And do remember this month, in particular, that I'd love for you to join CRI's monthly support team. And when you do, be pleased to personalize a copy of either one of the books I just mentioned or any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. But please give this month. We have some great resources you can find on the web at equip.org. But don't give to get. Give because you want to make an eternal investment in the lives of people all over the planet. And again, I can say with great sincerity and passion that this ministry is impacting people all over the world. I just saw it in Crete this past weekend and in Athens. So by giving, not to this ministry, but through this ministry, you're touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Again, please be generous. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultant standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Albert in Redding, California. Hi, Albert.
Hi. I have a question about the Eastern Orthodox doctrine of the energy essence distinction theology, that God's essence is distinct from his energies, which seems to imply two gods, and that the essence is beyond the categories of being and non-being, which seems to violate the law of excluded middle. How would you, as a new Orthodox person, justify this doctrine? I'm Orthodox myself. I'm just kind of struggling with this doctrine.
Yeah, you know, there's a great book out. In fact, I met the author of this book in Athens, St. Gregory Palamas. It's a special series. This book goes over how people make the very notion that you just articulated very, very well, that if you have this distinction, you have two different gods. And of course, that does not follow. Let me simply say, for the purposes of our conversation right now, that the idea of a distinction is not so much as a hint at heresy. In fact, Luther believed in this distinction. God becomes man so that man may become God. And this is not a confusion of essences. Redeemed humanity can partake in the energies of God, but the essence of God always remains inviolate. Gregory Palamas observed that the Logos became flesh and the flesh became Logos, even though neither abandoned its own proper nature. And so when Peter says that those in Christ may participate in the divine nature, he's not suggesting that the redeemed in humanity may become what God is in essence. That's not only impossible, it would, of course, as I alluded to earlier, be heretical. Those in Christ become by grace what the Son of God is by nature, children of God. And as such, his divinity interpenetrates our humanity. And the way the church has historically illustrated that truth is through the thrusting of a sword into the red-hot flames of a furnace. The steel of the sword takes on the properties of fire such that the gray steel turns fiery red. But the sword never becomes the fire, and the fire never becomes the sword. And this is not only elucidated in the Eastern Church, it's elucidated in the Western Church. Augustine, for example, elucidated the very same verity by way of a water and sponge. The sponge absorbs the ineffable waters of God's inexhaustible energy, but it still remains a sponge. The sponge does not become the water does not become the sponge. So to be in Christ is to experience his divine life, it is to experience his energies, not to partake in his essence. Now, again, this idea that this connotes two gods is negated by many different illustrations that are given in the Eastern Church. I don't have them on the tip of my tongue, but if you hang on, I can send them out to you. I was just reading about them, and I have some of the best the best illustrations in this regard that you could imagine. So give us your information, or hang on, I'll get that information out to you. Just reading about that today in terms of the best explication, and hang on, I'll get that information out to you. We are so close to the end of this show that I can't take any more callers. Although a lot of you are hanging on, please call me tomorrow. I'll be live in studio tomorrow. Sally, Lonnie, Mike, etc., give us a call on tomorrow's show. I will take you first. Call early. I'll be in the studio early, and we'll start taking your calls as soon as the show opens up. We're, as I said, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. You can give us you give your gifts in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I'll talk about this, this question that I was just asked by Albert on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In fact, I should probably open up with answering that question. A very, very important question. I think it'll be of general appeal to our listening audience. So I'll open the show with that on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you so much for tuning in to the broadcast today. And remember, you can call in your question tomorrow, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And please give as you've been given. Stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
In recent years, atheists have forwarded virulent criticisms against Christianity, claiming that they have a more enlightened, scientific, and sophisticated worldview. Despite what these atheists might think, their verbal assaults are nothing new. In his book, Atheism on Trial, Dr. Louis Marcos confronts these recycled claims and shows that they have already been disproven by Christian thinkers of the past. And you can use the same logic to silence these claims today. Are you ready to put atheism on trial? Get equipped with answers to the tough questions about your faith and speak with confidence, knowing that the trial of public opinion versus universal truth has already been held
and Christ is the victor. To receive your copy of Atheism on Trial, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.